Open our Bibles, please, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely, you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power, although I am less than the least of all God's people. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
The scripture we read with David just a moment ago from Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 14. We'll focus on verses 14 to 21. How can I keep the fire burning? There's nothing like a hot fire in the home fireplace that has been burning for several hours. The coals at the base of the fire are red hot. And it's one of those cold, cold evenings in the Highlands in Inverness. The additional logs that are thrown on the fire are quickly superheated and literally burst into flames. The radiating power of the heat is intense and can be felt through several rooms. Then the family retires, goes to bed. The fire ebbs and goes out. The next afternoon, where there had been a raging fire the night on the previous evening, there are no red hot coals, just cold ashes. If you throw a log into the fireplace over those cold ashes, it sits there, unconsumed. I think that's a picture of our lives, or Christ in our lives, from time to time. We're set afire by the power of His Word. We're set afire by the presence of His Holy Spirit. Not something that is worked up by us, not something that's the product of some emotional gathering. No. The power of the Word of God in our lives, brought to our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're on fire. And there's heat that radiates, a spiritual heat that radiates from our lives. But then Christ sends us out into the world where we're faced with the everyday busyness and problems of raising a family, having relationships inside of a marriage, having a relationship with parents and children. We're faced with the pressures of providing for those that we love in our vocations. The secular onslaught of the world around us is constant. And then we have the ever-present proclivity to sin, even inside of us. And the fire of Christ ebbs in our lives. The last two Sunday evenings, we have heard Jesus call us in this room, call us to be priests, to be priests individually for each other and for Smithton, to be a priest for Inverness and the Highlands. We're to go before God, not just bring the Word of God to the community, not just bring the Word of God to each other, but we reverse and we go to God as priests for each other and for Inverness. That's the call of Christ. Then we looked at how God literally takes those prayers of His priests and shakes the earth. The Lord blessed in those times. He was here. But even this week, we have felt the fire ebb. As priests, how do we keep the fire burning? How do we keep the fire constant? How do we live in this world that is sometimes quite discouraging for priests? Well, there's one more message. We must learn to be priests for ourselves. Read the prayers of David in the Psalms. He prayed for others. He prayed for his people. But often his prayers, in his prayers, we see David crying out to God, serving as a priest for himself. Crying out to God in trouble, in pain, sometimes in joy. In our text this evening, Paul was being a priest for the church at Ephesus. He begins verse 14 by saying, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." He was saying, "For this reason, I pray this prayer for you." You know what he was praying? He was praying that the fire, that their fire would not ebb, would not go out. He was praying that they would continue in the power of the Holy Spirit. How do I know this? It doesn't actually say that in the prayer. He didn't say, I pray that the fire will keep burning. But if you look at verse 13, he says, so I ask you not to lose heart. And immediately after he says, so I ask you not to lose heart, he says, for this reason, I say this prayer for you. So his prayer was for the purpose that they would not lose heart. This is a prayer that I have adapted for my own life, John Sartell. I pray this prayer on my knees before God frequently, putting in the personal pronoun of I or me. It's good to pray after the prayers of Scripture if you're not a Christian tonight. There's a beginning prayer that you can pray. The prayer of the sinner in the temple. Jesus told the story of this man that went up to the temple and he felt the conviction of his sins. And what did he pray? It was a very simple prayer. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You can pray that prayer right now, tonight, where you are, if you're not a Christian. You can stand underneath the cross and say, oh Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Throw away your good works, throw away all your religion, throw away everything, and just come to Christ and admit you're a sinner. That's a great prayer to pray after. We tell people that's a prayer, that's praying after Scripture. That's praying the words of Scripture. You're a Christian and there's been a heinous sin in your life and you want to repent, go to Psalm 51 and pray the prayer that David prayed there. And so, I would say you want to keep the fire burning? Pray this prayer for yourself that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Let's very quickly look at it. He said, first, I pray for strength for you on the inside. Look at verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. Where? Through his Spirit in your, where? Inner being. We focus so much on our bodies, on being in shape physically. In the United States now, and I assume it's the same here, we worship at the temple of our bodies, all the gyms, all the workout places, all the pools are full. You have a place, I think, here called Bannatyne's. We focus. The world around us is focused on the outside, on the physical body, on being in shape. Now, that's not bad. And sometimes we as Christians overstress the spiritual to the exclusion of the physical. We are body and soul. And in the end, God is not going to even give up the body to Satan and to sin. He says, there will be a resurrection. We will be body and soul in glory. But God does not focus on the outside when he talks about power in the Christian life and the power of the priest. The focus is on the inside. He said it's what's inside that determines what we do, what we say, and how we act on the outside. And so Paul says, I pray for you to be strengthened. Where? On the inside. You have probably heard of the 17th century poet John Donne. He is my favorite poet. Before he was John Donne, the Christian, the preacher, the theologian, the writer of holy sonnets, he was Jack Donne. And Jack Donne was a rake. Jack Donne was living for self and for pleasure in the world. And he wrote poetry about it, about his life in the world. The crest on his shield, the crest on the shield of Jack Dunn was a sheaf of snakes, like a sheaf of wheat, a sheaf of snakes, symbolizing, it was a brood of vipers, symbolizing that his heart and soul was a brood of twisted sin and temptation. It was a symbol of the evil heart that resided within him. He understood. When he became a Christian, when Jesus came to this rake's life and changed him, he changed his name to John Dunn. His poetry drastically changed, and the crest on his family shield changed. It was no longer a sheaf of snakes, but Christ crucified against the background of an anchor. The inside of John Dunn, the soul of John Dunn, changed from a twisted sheaf of snakes to a cross with a Savior that was the anchor of his life. And so Paul, where did the change in John Dunn take place, and Jack Dunn take place? It took place in his heart. And that's what he was saying. Paul began his prayer by praying for God to strengthen their hearts, their souls. I want to ask you, what have you prayed for? What have you prayed this week? Maybe you prayed for this person to become a Christian. That would be a great prayer. Now, we said last week, you know, find a person in Inverness. Pray that God would lay someone on your heart. Not in your family, someone outside your family. You will pray for your family anyway. But the person had to be Inverness, and pray for this person. Covenant to pray for this person to come to know Christ. Maybe you prayed that this week. But what were the other concerns of our prayers? We pray for ourselves. We usually pray for the physical aspects of our life. My father and his brothers and sisters all died of Alzheimer's. When I pray, every time I pray, I say, Father, keep me from Alzheimer's. I pray about my finances. That's a good thing to pray for. We've prayed, you may pray for, you're younger, you may be praying that God would somehow get you transportation in a car. You may be praying for dates. You may be praying for tests. You may be praying for exams. But how much of our prayer is dedicated to what's in here? To strength on the inside, to power on the inside. How much is directed toward repentance of sin in our lives? Of Christ being in our lives. You know, physically, I'm experiencing this. My hair's turned gray. I'm losing hair. My body won't do what it used to do. I'm growing weaker physically. A lot of you, I can look around this room, a lot of you can raise your hand and say amen to that. You know the feeling. I used to run marathons. Can't do that anymore. But you know, If you're an older person here tonight, let me encourage you. Because as we grow weaker physically, through His grace and His power, we can be strengthened on the inside. That's what Isaiah meant when he said, those that wait upon the Lord will run and what? Not be weary. Walk and not be faint. They'll soar on wings like eagles. You know, we have a saying in our culture, we'll often say, man, I wish I had the strength I had when I was 21. They must have had that in Isaiah's day. Because what did Isaiah say? Even young men stumble and fall. He was saying there's a strength that comes from the inside. It's a strength of soul. And it's a strength that comes to those who wait on the Lord, who go before Him and say, strengthen me on the inside. And so you have a picture. And I've seen this over and over again. I'm sure David has. I go see someone that's 85 years old suffering from crippling, hard arthritis, and they're in pain 24 hours a day, but you go to see them, and there's a brightness in their lives. There's a strength that emanates from them, and you come away, and you're charged. You're charged by the power of the Holy Spirit in that person. They have a strength that comes from the inside. I ask you, if you are 60 or 65 or 70 or 75, is that what's happening in your life? Are you going stronger by the day, by the week, on the inside in Christ? Can you say with Paul from the inside, to live as Christ and come on death, to die as gain? Can you? Pray for strength on the inside. Secondly, Paul is telling us to pray for Christ to reside inside. Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is why he prayed. Now stay with me. This is why he prayed that we would have strength on the inside. There was a reason he prayed that. He said, I pray that you'll have strength on the inside so that Christ will dwell in your hearts. What did he mean? When we become Christians, doesn't Christ just automatically come and dwell in our hearts? Certainly. Absolutely. In Romans 8:9, we read, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So, these folks are already Christians to whom he's speaking. I pray that you'll be strengthened on the inside so that Christ will dwell in your hearts. And you say, Paul, Christ already is in their hearts. And Paul would say, oh, look at the Greek word that I used. The Greek word is katoikeo. Katoikeo. That's the word for dwell. And it doesn't mean simply to be there, to exist there. It means to be at home there. Think about that. He is saying, I'm praying this for you. You'll be strong, you'll have power, and you'll have strength inside so that Christ will be at home in your heart. Is Christ at home in your heart? Is he at home there? That's a convicting question, isn't it? Every few months, I go back and read a story told by Calvin Miller in one of his books, The Table of Inwardness. In this story that he tells, he speaks of a wooden box that someone gave him. And it's a beautiful box that has been mitered. The edges have been mitered. The wood's put together beautifully. And there's letters that are inlaid across the top of the box. Red and black letters. This is danger, dynamite. It was a box made in the 19th century. And it was designed to carry dynamite. Powerful stuff. And the box now resides in his house. There is an unwritten law of the ages that decorative boxes in houses will not remain empty. You go through your house this evening and try to find an empty decorative box. They all have stuff in them. And he said one day he walked past this box. He stopped to look at it, remembering who gave it to him. And he opened it, and he said it was full of everyday junk that his wife, children, himself had just dropped in. Oh, here's something put in a box. He said it had become a catch-all for junk. It had been designed to house dynamite. It was being used for junk. That's the way many of us are in our Christian lives. Born again by the power of the Holy Spirit to be the home of Jesus Christ, to be the temple of Jesus Christ. And we're filled with the trivia and junk of sin in this world. You ladies go to a party, to a banquet. You go out for the evening and you put on your rings or your bracelets. When you come home, you walk into the kitchen and you take off the necklace, you take off the bracelet, you take off your ring, and you throw it in the garbage can with all the food and garbage from the meals of the day. Is that what you do? You would say, my jewels, my necklace, my watch, my ring, they don't belong there. They don't belong in the garbage. Well, neither is Christ at home with the garbage of sin in our lives. He's not at home with self-centeredness, with arrogance. He's not at home with greed. In this room, there's bound to be men whose lives are in danger and being eaten up with pornography. He's not at home with pornography. He's not at home with gossip. With gossip. He's not at home with hatred and prejudice and jealousy. That's what Paul was saying. I'm praying that you'll be strengthened on the inside, that Christ will be at home in your life. It's possible to be a Christian to actually have Christ in your heart, but be so full of the world that your life is not accommodating Christ. Pray for strength on the inside. Pray for Christ to be at home inside. Thirdly, he says, pray to apprehend the love of Christ. Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power. Notice how many times power is mentioned here. We need to wake up. I mentioned this the other evening. We need to wake up. We don't put power in the Christian life together. And all through Scripture, page after page, they're put together. That you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses all knowledge. You know the hymn, you've heard the hymn, George Beverly Shea used to sing it in those great services led by the Billy Graham team. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can say. The last verse, by the way, was not in the original. The last verse of that hymn was a verse that was added later. It was found on the wall of an insane asylum. You know the verse. It goes like this. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could that scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. What was he saying? The love of God cannot be fathomed. It can't, you don't have anything that will measure it. We look at the scope, the immensity of the universe. The love of God is larger than the universe. And so what do we do with that? We sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And we look at the cross and we say, there's the love of God. And we say, it can't be fathomed. And so we quit trying to fathom it. I do it all the time. No one can grasp it. And the Father says back to me, but child, you're not even trying. You're not even trying. You know, you see a parent who is pouring his life out, or parents who are pouring their lives out for a child. And the child has no way of understanding. I couldn't understand when I was little how much my parents loved me. But that rebellious child, he's not even trying. He doesn't care. That apathetic child, oh, may we be kept from such apathy about our Father. We need to pray, oh, Father, I know it can never be measured. And I know I can't ever take it all in. But, oh, give me a greater capacity in my heart, a greater capacity in my mind to grasp that love of Calvary. The ocean of God's love should say to us, come and keep coming. Come and keep coming, because no matter how much you take, no matter how much you grasp, there's always more. Always. Pray for strength on the inside. Pray for Christ to reside inside, to be at home inside. Pray for power to apprehend the love of God. Fourthly, pray for a constant refilling from an inexhaustible supply. Look at verse 19. Now, we're almost done, but this is so very important. Hang on to it. Verse 19. In order that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's strange language, isn't it? Well, let's just say plainly what it means. Paul was praying that we'd be filled and filled and filled again right on to eternity as God pours himself into us. Filled with what? Not the love of God. Filled with the Holy Spirit. A scientist looks at the universe. An astronomer looks out into the universe with his telescope. He's in awe of the greatness of that universe. I've never met a scientist or an astronomer that wasn't in awe, a growing awe of the universe. He understands that the distances are incomprehensible. He understands that our sun is 27,710 light years. You start traveling at the speed of light, and it will take you 27,710 years to get to the center of just the Milky Way galaxy. And there are millions of galaxies. There are binary stars, black holes, dwarfs, brown dwarfs, nebulae, neutron stars, novae, pulsars, quasars, red giants, supernovae. If I said to an astronomer, fill yourself with a universe, the astronomer would say, John, what you would the astronomer say? Already have, John, I know it all. I've never heard an astronomer say that. They always said, that's what I'm doing. I keep going back to the telescope. I keep looking and looking and studying and studying and learning and filling my mind with what's out there. And you think that I'm going to say, okay, Christian, we need to do that. The universe, as large as it is a drop in a bucket compared to our God. He made it. He spoke and he made it. But that's not what I'm going to say. Because that's not what Paul is saying. Yes, we can come and look at him through his word. Yes, we can come and look at Calvary. But something else happens. You see, the universe is inanimate. It's like this wall. It's inanimate. What's the difference between you and this wall? You're alive. You're living. You're a person. Well, is God inanimate? Is he just a piece of rock out there? No. He's alive. He's living. The universe is inanimate. It cannot pour itself into the scientist. The scientist can reach out and learn from it, but the universe cannot pour itself into the astronomer. But Paul is saying, I pray that God himself will pour himself into your life, alive, living. Wow. This is what being filled with the Holy Spirit means. It doesn't mean that we walk around in a constant state of ecstasy. It means that he fills us. And he stretches the boundaries of our lives. He comes in and he stretches it out. And he brings a supernatural love that stretches the boundaries of our lives. Our boundaries were here, and he says, no, they've got to get larger. Our boundary for joy was here, and he says, no, they've got to get larger. Our boundaries for peace were here, and he says, no, they've got to get larger. So that you can love those that persecute you. So that you can have joy and sing songs at midnight at graves of children. And so that you can have a peace in the midst of the storm. He comes and he stretches the boundaries. And every time he comes and returns and he fills us again, those boundaries are stretched. There was a great American football player. I can say a lot right now, but I'm not, about the differences between soccer and real football. But we'll go on. In American football, there was a great player that played at the University of Auburn, Auburn University, the Auburn Tigers in southern Alabama. After he finished his time there as a football player, he returned to campus and would teach a Bible study. His name was Rat Riley. That's a good football name in our, you know, Rat. And Rat Riley would come to the Auburn campus and he would teach college students, taught a Bible study. And students came by the hundreds for years to hear Rat Riley teach. Well, one day, his daughter was with him going to this Bible study. She was 7 years old. And out of the blue, she said, Dad, how tall was Jesus? And Rat said, I don't have a clue how tall he was. But she wouldn't let go. And she said, no, Dad, how tall do you think he was? And Rat said, well, you know, thinking about the time and that he was Jewish, he was probably 5'8", 5'9", maybe a little bit shorter. And they got to where they're going, and she's still troubled. And he said, what's wrong? And she said, well, Dad, you've told me that Christ lives inside of me, that he's real and he lives inside of me. He said, yes, he does. And she looked at herself. She said, he won't fit. He's bound to hang out somewhere. That's not a maudlin story. I want to ask you a question. Is the Holy Spirit stretching the boundaries of your life from the inside out? Have you learned to love your enemies and love those that persecute you? Do you have a joy that doesn't depend on circumstances? Typically, conservative churches are filled with the saddest people. Some of us need to tell people we're atheists instead of Christians. It'd be a greater testimony. Because when the Holy Spirit comes and stretches the boundaries of your life, there's a joy. The world looks at it and says, I don't know what you got, but I don't have that. I don't know how to sing songs at midnight. No, we've got to end. Pray for strength on the inside. Pray for Christ to reside on the inside, for to be at home on the inside. Pray for power to apprehend the love of God. Pray for a constant refilling from an inexhaustible supply. And finally, you can't measure what God can do through this kind of power in us from the inside. Look at verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Does the verse stop there? No. We say, well, of course God can do all we ask or imagine. But he says something more. According to his power that is at work, where? Within us. He's saying, you, me, all of Smithton Church. Saying, you can't measure what I can do with the power in you. I love the picture of those 11 disciples in Gethsemane running for their lives. Peter said, I don't even know the man. All you could see running out of the garden that night were elbows and heels. We read that John Mark ran right out of his clothes. He ran naked out of the garden. 40 days later, in the middle of Jerusalem, those same men stood and preached to the very people that crucified him. Three 3,000 people cried out, what must we do? What had happened? What had happened to those 11 men? Cowards running for their lives and then standing boldly, preaching right into the faces of the people that had crucified him. Did they get an education? Did they take lessons in building their self-image? Did they take a lesson in self-defense? Did they take a course in how to win friends and influence people? There's only one answer. In that upper room, God filled them with his spirit. I pray tonight that John Sartell would be filled Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. I pray you would be filled individually. Pray that prayer for yourself. I pray that Smithton would be filled, because it cannot be measured what God will do with you in this church in Smithton. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence. Our Father, we're vessels of clay. but we're your vessels. Fill us, Father, with the wine of your Holy Spirit. Fill us. Stretch the boundaries in our lives. That, Father, the fire would be constant and ever growing. Our Father, when it ebbs, we pray that you'll not let the boundaries recede. We pray that, you'll not let the boundaries come back to their former places. We pray that, Father, you would fill us and stretch us again and again and again. Oh, Father, thank you for your presence. Our greatest fear is we would come here and not know your presence and hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.